Well, it is awesome to have you with us today, whether you're packed out in the atrium or here in the room. It's just awesome to be together and worshiping God and seeing everything that he's doing in and through us. And today's a big day. If you don't know it, it's a big day. We are finishing the book of Matthew. Go ahead, pat yourself on the back. You've been with us for 2 years. Pat yourself on the back. You've been with us for 6 months. We've been growing by like 13% this year. So many of you didn't start the journey with us, but you're going to get a chance to finish it today. We actually began 2 years ago with this map that we made, plotting the course for Matthew, laying out the course, showing how the Messiah was related to Abraham, related to David, a whole section of the Christmas story paralleling Moses. Moses taught 5 books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Jesus has 5 teachings, the end of 5 books of teaching. Chapter 4 to 7, announcing the kingdom. Transform lives, big chunk of teaching, chapter 8 to 10. Responses to the kingdom, big chunk of teaching, end of chapter 13. Expectations for the kingdom, big chunk of teaching at the end of 20. The clash of the kingdoms, we ended with the end times teaching at 24. And then today we finish chapter 28. We've been learning about Jesus being number one, the Messiah, the Lamb that would die for us. He would be the one who crucified for us, and then he was raised from the grave, as we saw. And today he ends with this great commission to tell everyone, here's what I want you to prioritize your life with. Think about your time, your energy, your money, your relationships. This is my great commandment, my great commission. This is what I want you to focus on. And there's one word in the whole 2 years I have not really highlighted. Matthew has used this word 14 times in the book, and he'll use it 4 times just in this last 2 paragraphs. And the word is behold. Behold. Now, if you have not been with us for this whole journey, and you say, hey, I'd like to come check out some of those messages you mentioned, you can get on our app, download horizoncc.com, click on book by book, and you'll see every book of the Bible is listed there with all the messages we've done all these years. So you see, as of today, 75 messages in Matthew, and after today, 76. And we'll never teach Matthew again. Not really, but there it is. But you will see many people are going back to old series, using that to help grow themselves in different ways. It's a resource to equip you. So you can watch services, you can share services, share with friends if that's something that can help you in your growth. Okay, I forgot about that. So today's word, behold. Behold. He uses it 4 times in these last few paragraphs to end the book. And behold, there was an earthquake where the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He came and he rolled back the stone from the door. And he sat on it. Behold, I have told you. They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice! And they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to all the chief priests all the things that had happened. Behold, 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 behold. Today we're going to look at why evangelism, talking about what God's doing in your life, is worship, using the word behold. And many of us get intimidated by the word evangelism, or we've never heard the word evangelism. It sounds like something evangelists do, or preachers do, or pastors do, or Billy Graham did. But I want to use the word behold here that he emphasizes. Evangelism is simply saying, I want someone else to behold what I've already beheld. I want you to see what I've seen. I want you to hear what I've heard. I want you to love who I've loved. I want you to behold what I've already beheld. Worship is evangelism because more people come to see God, his forgiveness, his love, his grandeur. And as more people come to Christ, they worship him more. His glory extends even more as people begin to discover the God of the Bible. And the word here for behold, in English, it's transliterated to I do. I do. It's actually pronounced edu. It just means see, look at that. Behold, check this out, is the idea. Edu, pronounced edu. Looks like I do. It just simply means bringing attention to something.
Now, I don't know about you. You probably don't relate to this, but I'm really good at bringing attention to myself. Now, I know you don't struggle with this, but I do. My wife comes home. I say, "Hi, honey, how's it going?" Notice, I do the dishes. I do the garbage. I do get the groceries she asked for. I am so good at mentioning what I do. In fact, I do. My little song. I do it all for you. As you can see, it's great to be married to me. I do. Right? We are so good at bringing attention to what we do. But I do says he do. He do. I want you to see Edu. Edu's forgiveness. Oh my goodness. Edu. I don't know how I would have survived this if I had not known his resurrection power. Edu. Oh, Edu's wisdom when I went through a difficult challenge and I used his wisdom from the word. We want to not focus on I do, but Edu. He do it all for us. And that is simply what evangelism is. Bringing attention to what Edu. So today we're going to look at three beholds that are unpacked in these last couple paragraphs, and how we can focus on what God does to a watching world. Let's look at the first one. Our first behold is simply to take the word evangelism and just think of it this way. I want people to see what I've seen. I'm just going to tell you, I don't have to be an expert on dinosaurs in the Bible. I'm not an expert on the problem of evil and how it all interacts with God's goodness. But what I can tell you is I've seen how God works in my life. And I can tell you what a difference it's make. And I hope you're seeing in me what God's doing in my life. And if you want to talk about it, I'd be delighted to share some more. See what I've seen. Here's how we see that in verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city, and they reported to the chief priests all the things that happened. We're going to tell the chief priests, we saw a lightning bolt guy, as we talked about last week. We fell over dead. We woke up. He was gone. So I want you, chief priests, to see what we've seen. That's where the reported means. All the things have happened. You're just reporting what you've seen, reporting what you saw happen. Now, when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money, a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Now you tell them that his disciples came at night and stole him while you slept." We're going to tell people we slept when we were on guard? That's a capital offense in the Roman world. If you were negligent in protecting what you were set up to protect, you would be killed. They're thinking, not a chance I'm going to tell this story, but they add this. Big, big bag of cash, and if this story we're telling comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him, make him secure. We'll make sure that, you know, you don't get in trouble for this kind of thing. So here's what Matthew adds in verse 15. So they took the money, and they did as they were instructed. And this saying about how they got bribed, it is also, same word, reported among the Jews until this day. We saw it. We didn't believe the propaganda. Everyone knew what really happened. Everyone knows the disciples did not overpower some Roman centurions. And we know they were bribed. Now, in English, the words reported both times. I want to show you it's a little distinct. So how was this made popular? How did people know? Well, remember, we learned last couple weeks that Jesus comes down from the fortress, comes out here to be crucified. He's crucified right here by the road. And then he's buried in a tomb, the garden tomb, right outside the city. Lots of places to see this. This wasn't some hidden place, very popular place, very public place. He's raised from the dead, and then it says the chief priests run back inside to tell the chief priests. Now, we don't know exactly where they met, but they probably met where the Sanhedrin meets, right in the middle, as we talked about 6 weeks ago, that section right off the temple. So imagine, you're in temple, as most Jewish people were, in and out, marketplace and otherwise, and you see all the muckety-mucks, all the famous religious people, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, maybe even the high priest, and they're all gathering, like, what's going on here? And everybody's kind of peeking up, what's going on? They don't typically meet on this day, must be something important. So of course it brings everyone's attention as all the muckety-mucks come to Jerusalem and go to the Sanhedrin. And then as a couple people are watching, they're like, they let Roman guards in.
why are they letting Roman guards into that room? And they watch for a little bit, and people are kind of checking it out. What are you seeing? What am I seeing? They come out with these big bags of cash. And they're like, is that what they're doing with our temple tax these days? Is that what we're doing with our money? Are they spending it on bribing? What is that? So you can imagine why this story would suddenly spread. Besides the narrative they were selling didn't make a lot of sense, this was just a giant public way of people seeing what they did. So imagine, here's what the high priest looked like with that garb. Imagine he's walking in with the chief priests. Well, you don't see him very often. You don't see Romans walk in that room very often. Here's the coins they would have had during that day. And now they're walking out with that. That is why he says this is reported publicly. But the word report is a little different. So let me show you. The first word reported, when the guards report to the chief priests, it's a Greek word that means to tell and inform news. We reported. The Greek word is apangelo. Apangelo, it's Italian. Ah, spaghetti, tortellini, apangelo. It's not Italian. All right, so that word's apangelo. But actually, it's related to the verb evangelo, or evangelize. It's in the same family. Where apangelo means to tell and inform good news, a different word is used about the fact that the Jews have spread and contradicted the propaganda. Because later it says, the saying that they got bribed is commonly reported. And now it uses a different word, diaframizo. Also sounds Italian. Very Italian today. It means to spread the fame ablaze. We made famous what really happened because the propaganda was that ridiculous. So they also reported what they saw, and they made it famous. Now here's what's interesting. In the entire biography of Jesus, in Matthew, the word evangelism is not used in this final chapter. In fact, the word evangelism is only used one time in the entire book of Matthew. When Jesus is reading from Isaiah, he says, and the poor will have the gospel preached to them, the word evangelized to them. And this is why these two words are related to each other. Apangelo means to inform or tell news. Evangelizo means to share the good news of God's forgiveness. That's why I say to share your faith is simply to share good news. I just want to tell you what God's done in my life. I want to tell you how he's been my strength. I want to tell you he's helping me be a better forgiver, a better leader. Let me tell you how I'm able to feel his presence when things are getting kind of dark. Now, there's this kind of tragedy in the church today, and here's the tragedy. Sometimes you'll have a church that's really focused on evangelism. Oh, my goodness. People will come to Christ, but like nobody's growing in their discipleship. And the Bible's not going to say, come and evangelize. It's going to come say, come make disciples, fully devoted followers of Jesus. However, there's another problem. Some churches are really good at discipleship. Oh, my goodness, people are growing so much, and man, evangelism stinks. In fact, the longer you're a Christian, the worse you are at evangelism most times. You don't hang out with those non-Christian friends. You don't have to talk to those friends. By being a Christian long enough, you've just become weird. You say weird things. You only talk about weird things. And all your non-Christian friends are like, I can't even relate to you at all. These people are in 100 different Bible studies, but they haven't hung out with a non-Christian for 20 years. They need to drop like 3 Bible studies. This is a tragedy. It's a tragedy that discipleship should go one way and evangelism should go the other way. This is, if you are being discipled, you should also know how to equally talk to people, share with people, befriend people to draw them closer to Jesus. You're being equipped to be light. You're being equipped to make disciples. Not the church, not me. I'm trying to do a good job myself too. Church is trying to do a good job just on the video. Personally, my growth as a discipler is my growth as an evangelist. It's one of the reasons our mission as a church is to comfortably connect people to God through the Bible and a community of growing Christ followers. It's you and I growing, and by doing so, we're learning how to comfortably connect our friends, our neighbors, how to have those conversations. And here's how we do that. Here's what our church is all about. Not about buildings, not about music. We all love those things. But our church is about this. People who do not believe in God, do not believe in Jesus, do not have very much spiritual interest, they think all Christians are idiots and all Christians are hypocrites. And then they meet you. And they realize most Christians are still at least hypocrites, because I am as well. But you're willing to acknowledge it, and you're willing to own it, and you're willing to apologize for it. And like, man, that's different. And they see in you something different from the caricatures they've seen in other people. And as you just report what God's doing in your life, they say, huh, I want to know what you got. And then they suddenly begin to see the benefits of the gospel. You talk about how grandma died last year, but you know for sure you're going to see her again, and you're rubbing that hope into your grief. You talk about the fact that in a business situation, you're reminded of Proverbs that tells you one side of an argument always sounds good till the other side comes to question it. And they're like, the Bible's relevant? I've never heard of somebody applying the Bible like to business. And suddenly they're beginning to see the benefits of the gospel. And eventually they begin to see, man, I want to know more about this. And you have conversations and conversations. Maybe they accept Christ as their forgiver and leader. And this is not success. Then they learn how to be competent in the Word. They learn how to understand the Bible. They learn how to be connected, how to discover their spiritual gifts. But this is not success, being Christ-centered. If being Christ-centered doesn't mean you know how to grow someone else, serve someone else, draw someone else along, teach them how to become Christ-centered, if you don't know how to start spiritual conversations, how to befriend people who are far from God. And as a church, this is what we're about. We create what we call exploring environments, connecting environments, and equipping environments. We do that corporately at our 11 o'clock service for exploring, and at 8:30 and 9:45 at our equipping service. But we do this in our groups. We do this in all of our lives. When you're talking to friends about faith, you're creating an exploring environment. And the jump from that conversation to this service we're in right now might be too many steps. So our exploring service is a tool for you to use in your conversations. In fact, did you know right now we have four and almost five about to get started exploring Bible studies. We have non-Christians studying the book of John for the first time they've ever been to Bible study, first time they've ever studied the Bible. They got a lot of questions, a lot of doubts, and the leaders in those groups are like, it is so exciting. My growth disciple-wise, my understanding of love of God is growing as I'm hanging out with people who are far from God, discovering and asking questions about God. I got a friend of mine who just started reading the Bible. I called up a buddy of mine who's thinking about starting a John study. I said, will you have lunch with him? They had lunch. I said, do you think he's ready? He's like, I think he is. Because I've had lots of spiritual conversations. So he's going to start another one just for people who've never read the Bible before. Our connecting environments, whether it's authentic manhood or women's studies or the wine tasting event we did the other day, all the different events we put together are designed to connect people, to grow people. And Chris told me that we have between 40 to 60% of our congregation, depending on kind of which, if you count all the authentic manhood and all those things, that are currently in groups. It's unheard of for a church our size. We want people to connect and then be equipped. Equipped in the Word. Equipped in the understanding of who God is and what He does. In fact, just about a month ago, a friend of mine came down the center aisle with a buddy before the 11 o'clock in our Raiders Lost City series. I came up and said hi. His buddy said, hey, I've never been in your church before. In fact, I've never been to any church before. I'm Jewish. But my buddy says that he gets something out of this. And he says, I might get something out of this. What's he saying? My buddy's seen something, and he says, I might see something. We finish the service. Everyone leaves, and my friend and his guests were sitting there in the second row. And I walked up, and I say, hey. He's like, that was so profound. That even applies to people like me who don't believe what you believe. I said, well, next week I'm talking about King David. We found his tomb. The week after that, I'm talking about Hanukkah for our Christmas cooking series. It's like, really? People excited about inviting people to come and see what they've seen. That's what this is about. All right, that's our first behold. Let's look at the second, because the second is pretty amazing. Our second behold is evangelism isn't just see what I've seen, it's hear what I've heard. I want you to know what I've heard. I have heard about a God who loves us and died for us and forgives us. Man, you got to hear this news. This is good news. Here we are in verse 16. So the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Remember last week? Jesus said, I'll see you in Galilee. I'll see you in Galilee. And here it is. We're all gathered together in Galilee. Although we saw last week, Jesus gave a couple sneak peeks. He couldn't hold himself. I gotta tell you, I'm raised. But this is the big gathering. And they go to the mountain. This is not the Mount of Olives. Matthew does not include anything about the ascension. He doesn't include anything about the Mount of Olives. We are in Galilee on a mountain. And there, Jesus in advance had appointed this for them. But it's not mentioned anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We don't know what mountain this is. So there's three theories. Theory one, he takes them to where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. But if you go to Israel, it's not really a mountain or even a mound. It's more like a natural amphitheater that goes down into the Sea of Galilee. I wouldn't call that a mountain. The second view is that it's Mount Hermon or Hermon, depending on how you say it. Just to the north of the Sea of Galilee is where Mount Hermon is. It's the one place you can go snow skiing in Israel during the winter. It is monstrous. It definitely could have been the mountain. And Jesus transfigured himself here, brings them here. One last time, you have all authority. You remember who I am. Here in my raised body. However, I'm going to take a different view. But again, no one knows because there's no evidence on this. It's just conjecture. They spent most of their time right here on the map. That's where Capernaum was. So Capernaum, you had this massive mountain to your left, but you had this smaller mountain to your right. It would have been the most noticeable mountain, Mount Arbel, from where you were in Capernaum. And it would be a perfect place to tell people to make disciples. Why is that? Well, let me take you to Mount Arbel. I got a chance to climb there years ago. It is stunning. One of the things when you climb up Mount Arbel, and there's all these paths that go around there with these cave systems, you can climb up. It's a vertical climb with ladders. They bolted into the rock to climb your way up, and that's what we did. But when you get to the top of Mount Arbel, you get a view of the entire Sea of Galilee, which is like a massive lake. And I didn't realize that the Sea of Galilee is like a microcosm of the world. Over in this section, you have a bunch of Jewish people studying Torah all the time, religious people. Are going to need to be saved from their good works. You're going to have a whole area called the Galilee of the Gentiles. A whole bunch of Gentiles living there, non-Jewish people. You're going to have Herodians who mix religion and politics together. They're living there on the Sea of Galilee. Then you're going to have on the other side over here, you're going to have a Decapolis, which is a Greek-Roman city with theaters and marketplaces as pagan as you can possibly be. Every nation of the world is represented in this place. When God says, go into all the nations and make disciples, this would be the perfect place. Remember over there? We went over there, and I cast a demon out, and the pigs came down that cliff? Yeah. They need Jesus too. You know the Jewish people who think they're going to be good enough for God living over there in Capernaum? Yeah, they need Jesus too. Go to all the world and let them know what you've seen and what you've heard. And we are here on this mountain. I saw a bird hovering. He didn't even need to flap. The winds coming up from that mountain allowed him to just hover. I was kind of reminded of all the religious activity we do to try and get to God. There's a way that God can just lift us and carry us by his grace. Beautiful picture. But on your way up, you see all these caves. All those caves tell us about a time in Israel's history. And I want to tell you the story because evangelism is just telling the story. The Zealots decided the way to get rid of the Romans was basically to try political violence. And kind of like the movie from 1984, where the Russians took over the United States? Red Dawn. Remember Red Dawn? And the Wolverines were this high school group. They're like doing guerrilla warfare and attacking the Russians. And they're having success. The Zealots were kind of like that. They're having success taking down a few of the Romans. But the Romans eventually figured out where their families were. And they had hid their families, their wives, and their kids in those caves. And in one day, the Romans came up with ladders and ripped their wives and kids and killed 5,000 right there in that spot. And Jesus shows up to this group of people who've been terrorized by the Romans. He says, I want you to forgive your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. No way. And yet Jesus will get on a cross, look at the Romans crucifying him, and practice what he preached. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Jesus will turn the Roman Empire upside down with his message of forgiveness, other-centeredness, seeing even people from other nations as your family members, allowing the grace of God to humble you fully and elevate you completely. Mount Arbel. And yet there's this really interesting word here. It says, when they saw him on top of this mountain, he's about to tell them to make disciples, they worshiped him. Wow, they're still worshiping. This whole Passion Week, they're worshiping him. But some doubted. Now, this might be just the 11 disciples are there, or it might be he's gathered all 70 of his disciples, or the 120 group of disciples. Whatever it is, these are people who have been with him, who know him, who've experienced him, and even they are doubting. But the word is not the same typical word in Greek that says, don't believe. The word distazo, it means like, it's a lot to take in. It's hesitation. It's, whoa, give me a minute. You're really alive? I thought resurrection was the end of time. Whoa, you really meant you're going to come back? Whoa, wait a minute. And that is why we do church the way we do. We walk with people sometimes for 20 years before God draws them to himself. We're not in a rush. We can't lead anyone to Christ. We just create environments where God can work. Sometimes it's Christians who are doubting. Sometimes it's our friends who are like, come on, you can't really believe that, do you? Well, actually, I do. Why? Well, let me tell you, I read this book, or here's this thing. We learn how to start spiritual conversations. I had lunch recently with a guy in our church, and he's kind of well-known in our community, and he really wanted to know how his friends could come to know Jesus. And he said, Chad, do you kind of do the same technique with everyone you meet when you're trying to draw people to Jesus? I'm like, not at all. Some people think all Christians are idiots. My sole job in this interaction is to show them that maybe I'm not the caricature. Maybe I'm intelligent. Maybe I'm fun. Maybe my sole goal is to get them to like me. Oh. And then maybe we'll start a relationship. And then maybe I'll breadcrumb out. Hey, how was your weekend, Chad? It was pretty good. Yeah, my wife and I had a little bit of fight, and I ended up having to go back and apologize. I dropped a breadcrumb. You apologize? I've never heard anybody say out loud they had a fight, let alone they apologized. And if they bite the breadcrumb, I might say, well, you know, the Bible says I did a lot of stuff wrong. When my wife brings something up, I at least think to myself, this might be something I did wrong. I'll at least consider it. And if they still want to talk more and they bite the breadcrumb, well, yeah, Jesus says he died for everything I've done. And so I want to try and acknowledge whatever I can. And you're just breadcrumbing. And if somebody's not interested, you stop talking. Don't cast your pearl before swine. We just learn, hey, man, what did you do this weekend? I heard this incredible message about forgiveness. I was at our church and learning how to not stack up grievances, which is what we talked about last week at Exploring. You're just getting better at learning how to have spiritual conversations started. He's like, I love that. I want to try that. I said, some people, you just want to get them to like you so you get the credence that maybe you can have a real conversation. Other people, you're trying to learn how to start a spiritual conversation. Other people, going a little bit deeper. As it's very much contextualized to the person, you're discerning where God's working in their life and you're trying to join God in what he's doing in their life. He's like, I love that. So again, for you and I, like telling the story of the bird or telling the story of, man, I can't believe what I heard, what happened over there. You're just telling a story about what you've seen God do in your life, what you've heard God do in your life. That's simply what it means for others to behold what you've beheld. Thirdly, our third behold and our last one is I want others to learn how to love who I love. Isn't that true if you're in any friendship? You love golf, you want everybody else to love golf. You love movies, you want other people to love movies that you love. If you date someone for the first time, you bring them home, you hope mom and dad love them the way you love them, see in them what you see in them, right? Friends talk to other friends about what they love. So don't put Jesus in a special category, it has to be awkward. No, just talk about what you love. Beck, think of this for a second. What is your favorite dessert? In all the world, your favorite dessert. Where you go, how you taste it, how often you've been there. If I told you to turn to the person next to you and tell them about your favorite dessert, would that be hard? I bet you in 10 seconds could say, oh my goodness, delicioso, you got to try this. I'll tell you mine. If you're ever in Chicago or went to college, just down the street from Moody Bible Institute, is this place that has cookie dough pizza, Luminaldi's. And you can get Chicago-style pizza, which obviously is far better than New York. Sorry if you don't agree with that. You get the Chicago pizza, but don't eat too much because you got to save room for the cookie dough pizza. And oh my goodness, they bring out this pan that's just coming out of the stove. and it's got cookie dough that's just been cooked, and it's warm and moist, and they put a scoop of vanilla bean ice cream on top, and then they drip hot fudge on top, and then they put whipped cream and a cherry, and oh my goodness, if you're in Chicago, please don't miss out on the chance to try this, right? You can see, wow, man, I want you to love what I love. I want you to experience this good stuff. We want talking about God to be in the same category. You just want to talk about what you love. So here's how Jesus has to do that. Jesus came to them and said, man, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of who? All the nations. I think this is why Matthew ends the book this way, because every time Jesus talked with the Gentiles, everybody gets upset in the book of Matthew. He doesn't end with the ascension. He ends with, make disciples of all nations, even those Gentiles. Yeah, especially the Gentiles. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus has been crystal clear that there's a Father, that he's the Son. I and the Father are one. There's a Spirit coming to comfort you, a Spirit coming to give you truth. But I think this last time, it's the clearest he's ever been about the Trinity. Like, attention, attention, there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. In case you've missed it for 3 years, I want you to baptize in the name of who I am, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's as clear as it's ever been. Teaching them to observe, not just believe it, observe it, to do it, to act it out. Which things? A few things? All the things that I've commanded you. Making disciples to teach people to believe and observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I'm going to help you use your neighborhood, your friendships, your workplace to influence people, to be light in the darkness. Now, this phrase, to make disciples, in Greek, it's the word mathetuseit. You can see the word math in there. In Latin, it's discipline, disciple, the word discipline. It's a learner. I want you to make learners, make followers, make people who are following Jesus fully, observing all he said. That's what I want you to do. I want you to be a learner. Keep learning how to be closer to Jesus. Keep learning how to integrate his Spirit into your life. Keep learning how to be competent in the Word and make other people who do the same. That's what it's about. Well, how do I do that? Well, he tells us. He gives us a couple of verbs here. What are the verbs? You go into your friendship circles. Go into your neighborhood and your workplace. You go, not the church goes, not a corporate building goes. You go personally to the people you know. You start spiritual conversations. You start friendships. And then you talk about faith. You talk about what you're following, what you're learning. And see if they're interested in learning and following. And then they get baptized. As you saw earlier, to be baptized is to go under the water. We're buried with Christ. Everything we've ever done, past, present, future, forgiven by God, buried with Christ. But good news, he didn't stay there. We'd have to keep you underwater. We come up out of the water because we're raised with him, fully alive in Jesus. A promise that we're going to one day be in heaven with him because he resurrected his own body. He'll resurrect ours. A sign that even now I can have my dead thoughts, my dead feelings, my dead wants that are just so bent out of shape, I can have them renewed or breathe life into as I grow and want to learn the right things, want the right things, think the right things, feel the right things. His Spirit living in me. Baptize and then teach. Well, Chad, I'm not much of a teacher. If you've ever influenced anyone to do anything, you're a teacher. You don't have to be a great public speaker to be a teacher. You're just telling people, let me tell you, report on what I've seen him do in my life. Let me tell you what I've heard about what God's like. Let me tell you what I love. That's evangelism. Now, God has one plan for changing the world. One, and this is it. The church. The church was to go into all the world and influence people for Jesus. And there's no plan B. Plan A, his bride. So when you think about this incredible ending to this incredible book, the challenge to you and I is we need to prioritize the way we live our life to help people explore and be equipped. Prioritize your living and prioritize your giving, giving of your time, your energy, and money. God, of all the things you wanted to do to change the world, you had one main thing in mind. Of all things drawing my attention, all the things drawing from my finances, drawing from my energies, I want to prioritize my living and my giving to help people explore and be equipped. Right? And that's what we do as a church. We want other people to know and explore their faith. We want them to be equipped in what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What does it look like for you as you look to the end of this year and next year to think about your relationships differently? Man, I'm always hanging out with Christians. Maybe I need to drop a Bible study and go join a league of some sort or invite somebody else golfing that I don't typically involve. And you're giving. You know, when you're helping park cars around here, when you're passing out programs around here, when you're stuffing children's crafts together, if you're volunteering with us, you're helping create environments for people to explore and be equipped. When you're writing a check, you're just not writing a check for lights and for air conditioning. You're helping create a facility to facilitate people exploring and people being equipped. There's a lot of things you can give your energy to. There's a lot of things you can give your money to. But what things are you prioritizing that are making an eternal difference in people's lives? And how might you say, God, you could do it better without me, but God, thank you, you're going to work through me and with me to help my friends come to Christ. And one of the ways you're going to be able to do that is actually our Christmas Eve service. This year, we want to see if we can really drag Chad out by the end of Christmas Eve. So we're stepping it up. He's been slacking the last couple years, only doing 9 services, he and the team. We're doing 10 Christmas Eve services, 10. Tuesday, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Wednesday, 12:30, 1:30, 2:30, 3:45, 5, and 6:15. It's not the same pattern at the end, because let's use our most full ones. We don't want anyone to not have a seat. We want you and your family to have a seat. We want you to invite friends. I invite friends who've never been to church every year. You want a Christmas tradition? Yeah, we're going to go see the Coney Lights down at Claremont now, and we want to have a candlelight service. I invite people every year who've never been to church, and they're often very open to it. We want your family to be here. We want your friends to be here. The tickets go online tomorrow. They're complimentary. We only give tickets out to make sure we spread everybody. We're growing so fast and so much. We want to make sure everyone has a seat. Tickets tomorrow. Please invite your friends and your family. We have an unbelievably unique and powerful way to share the gospel. If you have friends who've never heard the main message of the Bible, they're going to hear it in one of the most unique ways they've ever heard it this Christmas Eve. I don't want you to miss it, because we've been working on it for 6 months, and I don't want your friends to miss it either. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this place. Thank you so much that we get to learn your word, practice your word, demonstrate your word in such a unique way. Thank you for the special favor you put upon us. Continue to make us faithful, to lift you up, that you would draw people to yourself, to preach your word with as much skill and as much faithfulness as we can. God, that you would fulfill your promise that your word will never return void. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much, guys. We'll see you next week.